Please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. We finished Daniel 10 last week, which was emphasizing the importance of understanding the spiritual battle that there is in the world. In fact, how long has the spiritual battle been going on? Well, started in chapter 3 of Genesis, and I just actually just thought about this. The first two chapters of the Bible, there's no spiritual battle. It's man with God. And the last two chapters of the Bible is no spiritual battle. It's believing remnant, the souls of those who survived all the deception that was between those two places. Satan appears in the third chapter. Satan is defeated and destroyed forever in the third to the last chapter. And everything in between there is... So first two chapters I've already covered, last two chapters I've already covered. Everything between there is a war for your soul between the devil, Satan, and God. And God is offering eternal life to everybody who would come to believe in His way. You know, in His way, you know, has changed through the dispensations of time. His way right now is that we bow the knee to Jesus and say, God, I want to stop serving Satan. I want to stop serving my flesh. I want to stop rebelling against your law. I want to worship your son Jesus who died on the cross for my sins. And that's how we develop a relationship with him in this dispensation of the church, which is soon going to end when God takes us home to be with him. But we're in a spiritual battle. And most people, and see at the end, most people will have decided to follow the devil for the temporary pleasures of this world. They'll do it because they don't want to come to God. They want to search for the meaning of life and alcohol and drugs and sex and whatever else, whatever religion there is. They're being deceived by the devil into the lake of fire. And so we saw the spiritual battle last week in Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to see that the whole world is in this spiritual battle and God restrains. This is another through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. This is a fact. God restrains the powers of Satan. If God removed all restraint on Satan, everybody would die. Because Satan wants to kill everybody of God's creation. So God restrains Satan, and at times he lets Satan have his way. And he determines whether to let Satan have his way based on what the people want. That's what we see throughout Scripture. In fact, I was just reading in Samuel this morning for my through the Bible reading, and it says how God gave Israel in the days of Saul, when King Saul died. God gave Israel over to the Philistines. And behind, we saw last week, that behind every country, Philistines, the Canaanites, America, Russia, behind every nation, there is a demonic power that is trying to be unleashed to do its evil, to start World War III, to do whatever. And God restrains those powers to the extent he's protecting populations who want his protection. And we're going to read today about how in the last days, the world's population wants to actually worship Satan, worship the Antichrist. And then God says, okay, he unleashes the powers of Satan onto the world. And it's called the tribulation period, which we're going to cover. We're going to actually, Lord willing, we're going to finish Daniel today. And Daniel 12 is an incredible chapter. So we're 11 and 12 are chapter. We're going to just skim chapter 11. Because most of what's been prophesied by Daniel, which covered hundreds of years after he died, covers hundreds of years of history, and it's already been fulfilled. But we're going to cover the part that is yet to be fulfilled in chapter 11 and all of chapter 12. And if you want the details of those, because you're really into Persian and Greek history, then you can listen to our in-depth study from 2008 that's online. And chapter 12 is the clearest teaching about the second coming of Jesus, the timing of the second coming. And there's actually, because of chapter 12's teaching, we know that there's two more comings of Jesus. There has to be a coming for the church, for him to come at a time we don't know, because we know the exact day Jesus is coming. If you reject Jesus, and you live into the tribulation period, and you survive, by some miracle, you are able to find a nice little shelter to stay shielded from the Antichrist, then you're going to know the day that you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Chapter 12 says exactly this many days later the Messiah comes. So when Jesus said, no one knows the day or the hour of the coming of the Messiah, then how can that be pertaining to his end times when Daniel tells us the exact day that he's coming? Because there's two comings. See, when he said, no one knows the day or the hour of his coming, there's a coming, a coming for the church that we don't know, but it's coming. He's going to come and take us off of this planet. And it's called the rapture, or this, you know, catching up is what Thessalonians says. So in Daniel chapter 10, verse 21, we covered chapter 10, but I'm going to lead in because it's a lead into chapter 11. But I tell you, this angel speaking to Daniel, I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these. The demonic powers of Persia is what the angel is saying. I was delayed in coming to you because I was having to prop up Darius, or Darius, as people say. I usually say Darius because I was told that's the proper way. That I'm propping up Darius for your people. Michael, too, was helping me. And I was having to do this. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Now, this is so important. A whole religion was made of not understanding Michael, because the Jehovah Witnesses think that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, if you've ever listened to him talk to you, and it's just a completely false religion, denies the deity of Jesus. Jesus is not an angel. An angel is not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. The Bible says emphatically, John chapter 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus created all things. Jesus created the angels. He's not an angel. He was created all things. And so Michael is he's the archangel of the Jewish people. He is your Daniel, you know, your prince, your people's prince, as we're going to see. And he's mentioned, Michael, the archangel, is mentioned in Jude 9. He's the one that kept demonic powers from allowing the bones of Moses to be found. Why would he do that? Why would he have kept the Jews from finding the bones of Moses? What would the Jews have done with the bones of Moses? They would have worshipped them till this day. And so Michael the archangel knew, I can't do this to help preserve the Jewish people. They cannot find the bones of Moses to make them relics and icons. And we see him in Revelation 12, which we'll be getting to later in our study. So then it goes into chapter 11, verse 1. Also, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him, Darius. See, we see this angel speaking to Daniel as, I stood up and I strengthened Darius. Well, what was he strengthening? Again, like I said last week, if you go to Ezra chapter 5 and 6, the Jews had returned to rebuild the temple. The Arabs had tried to shut them down. And you see a letter goes to Darius from them to say, these people are building a temple. And Darius reads the letter, he searches the history, and he goes, oh, Cyrus made the decree for them to go do that. So he doubles down on the decree of Cyrus to tell the Jews to go build the temple and tell the Arabs to leave him alone. And so who did that? See, in other words, who was there to make sure Darius reads the history, gets the history, makes the decision? There was an angelic being that was, you know, controlling the deceptions of Satan to push away the demons to allow a decree to be enforced under Darius. And you can read about it in Ezra chapter 5 and 6. And now I will tell you the truth. Behold, three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than them all. By his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of the Greeks. And so from now on, this is detailing everything that's happening in the history of the Jews and the Persians. And we'll see then, going to verse 3, Daniel 11, 3, then a mighty king shall arise, same as chapter 8, Alexander the Great, and he shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he has arisen, his kingdom shall be broken up and divided towards the four winds of heaven, but not among his posterity. He has no children. He couldn't bequeath his kingdom to his children, nor according to his dominion with which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be uprooted even for others besides these. And I know this is kind of confusing, the prophetic lingo used here, and going on is hard to discern, but people have picked up the book of Daniel, compared it to Persian Greek history following Daniel, and they go, this is what the critics say. The critics say, Daniel wasn't written by Daniel. Nobody could have written in 500 BC, 500 and some BC, the history that then played out from there all the way to the Roman Empire. There's no way. This had to have been written afterwards. But then the comeback to that is Jesus and all the apostles that quote Daniel, a very quoted book in the New Testament, all said, Daniel the prophet, Jesus, Daniel the prophet wrote, and he quoted from all these sections of scripture. And so no, this is the prophetic word. And so if you go to verse 21, what I wanted to emphasize is that Alexander the Great's empire, when he died, surprisingly, he got sick and died, then he broke up his empire was broken up by his generals to his four generals. And one took the north, and they became known as the Seleucidae. The Seleucidae Empire, where all the kings that ruled in the north were the Seleucidae. The king of the south, which was Egypt, were called the Ptolemy. And so the north Syrian Iraq area, Seleucidae, south Egypt. And so when you read the rest of this chapter and you hear the king of the north, the king of the south, and they're battling and doing this stuff, it doesn't really deal with the east and west kingdoms, the Bible. It deals with the north and south, because who's in the middle of the north and south? Israel. And so it was really pertaining to Israel. And again, you can listen to the details. It'll include Cleopatra is prophesied in here, this woman that's going to come and how she's going to fit into history. It was fulfilled in Cleopatra. And then going to verse 21, and in his place, we're going to get to the Antiochus Epiphanes IV in 175 to 164 B.C. So all these generals rule, and then a Seleucidian king named Antiochus Epiphanes IV, Antiochus, the image of God. He declared himself to be God. This vile person, verse 21, in his place shall arise a vile person to whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue, which he did. We see more information about him that we've already covered in chapter 8. And then going to verse 31, and the forces shall be mustered by him, and forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there the abomination of desolation. Now, we covered this in chapter 8, but for those who weren't here with us, Antiochus Epiphanes was the most wicked man in his hatred of the Jews that has ever lived before Hitler. And Antiochus and Hitler were nothing compared to the coming Antichrist that's going to come on the scene. And this man actually, in a way, was more wicked than Hitler, because he came in and he defiled the temple, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar. He went through the nation of Israel, you know, the Jews, and he said, you can't circumcise your children. You have to eat swine flesh. He would have his soldiers cook up a pig and go into a village and say, you have to eat this. If you don't eat this, we'll kill you. Anybody that did circumcise their son, he'd go in the house. If he found a circumcised kid, he would kill the kid. He'd kill the parents. These are all historical facts. It is his reign. When he destroyed the temple, was just killing all the Jews. Finally, this one family of Jews, Judas Maccabees, this man and his children, When they came to his village and they said, along with a corrupted priest, a priest who only cared about saving his skin, and he's being held up by the Seleucidae Antiochus soldiers and saying, okay, teach the people that now, instead of worshiping Yahweh, you got to eat this meat sacrificed to idols, and it's a swine. And Judas Maccabees said, no, and he kills the priest, he kills all the Syrians. The Seleucidae soldiers, kills them and starts the Maccabean revolt, which ends with them miraculously defeating the Seleucidae army through terrorist tactics, what we would call terrorist tactics. And they go back into the temple, they clean out all the filth, and they find oil for the lamp, and it's not enough to burn for 7 days till they make more oil. And the oil miraculously is preserved while they're burning the Jewish menorah candles, the lampstand in the temple. And because it miraculously kept its light, the Jews celebrate that deliverance of the temple. That rededication of the temple is called the Feast of Dedication in the New Testament. And what is it? It's Hanukkah. It's at our time of Christmas. It's Hanukkah. So this is all history. It's all happened. And this is what the Daniel, 500 years before it happens, almost 500 years, 400 and some years, tells the Jews what's going to be happening by this vile person that comes online. And now what it's going to do is it's going to morph into what he does, what this vile Antiochus does. And then it's going to say, and then there's going to be all kinds of troubles for the Jews. And then the next verse is going to be the future Antichrist, the future to us Antichrist, who's also going to defile the temple, which, by the way, you know what today is in the Jewish calendar today? It's Tisha B'Av. It's the ninth day of Av, the Jewish calendar of Av. You know what they're doing today? They're not celebrating anything in Israel today. And actually, they're about done with Tisha B'Av because it's sunset on Saturday. And so we're still on the, you know, time zones. We're still in Tisha B'Av. And it's when Babylon conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in 586 B.C., it was on the Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av. And then, you know, under Ezra and Nehemiah, during times of Esther, they rebuild the temple. The Jews rebuild the temple. It's called the Second Temple. Herod the Great comes along of the Romans, and he makes it a really beautiful temple, makes it even greater for the time of Jesus. 70 A.D., the Roman general, soon to become Caesar, Titus, he goes in, and he finally defeats the Jewish rebels in Jerusalem, and he destroys the temple on 70 A.D. on what day? Tisha B'Av. And so today, Israel, who's anticipating a war imminently from Syria, Seleucians, and, you know, in the days Egypt, today is an amazing day. And so this guy, he vile person, he came in peaceably, mustered by him, defiled the sanctuary and fortress, then they shall take away the daily sacrifice and place there an abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, false priests, he shall corrupt with flattery. So he brought corruption into the Jewish priesthood. Is there corruption happening in the Christian pastorships of the world today? I just heard on the radio that there's a major denomination, Christian denomination, having an LGBT plus conference this next week. And corruption, I mean, absolute corruption is sweeping the church dispensation world. And you know, I don't know about you. I want to be like Judas Maccabees, don't you? I say, we're not going to eat swine flesh. We are not going to turn away from the Word of God. We are not going to, and you, if you had any scriptures in your house, you were required to turn them in and to burn them by Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. Anybody who did not, and the soldiers go into your house and they find the scriptures, you die. Now, what would you do? Would you turn in your Bibles if they make it? Absolutely. I mean, to me, not any way that it's going to happen. I'm going to keep reading. I might find a place to hide it. I already have a plan, but don't tell anybody. I already have a really good hiding place. So you're going to say, hey, we heard that you said you have a really good hiding place. We're going to pull your fingernails out until you tell us, you know. But I don't want to do wickedly against the covenant. What is the covenant? Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and He is the only way to be saved. And apart from Him, we cannot have everlasting life. That we cannot be forgiven and have everlasting life. He shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Talking about the Maccabees hundreds of years later. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many, yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. And who are the people? I'm thinking he's talking about what will ultimately come is the people who aren't going to be corrupted, who are going to do what God wants to do in the church age. They're going to be doing great things, instructing many, and yet there's going to be persecution. Has there been persecution against God-fearing Christians, Jew and Gentile Christians throughout history? There has been. And why does he allow it to happen? Now, when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. Are false Jews in the Jewish days, false Christians in the Christian days joining by intrigue to corrupt from the inside, to destroy the mission of the gospel? Yep. And some of those of understanding shall fall. Why does God allow persecution to come to the church? It says right here, to refine them, purify them, and make them white. Until the time of the end. Because it is for the appointed time. So this is Daniel talking about till the end days, which is including the church. I think this is a mystery. Paul said in the New Testament that I'm coming here to tell you about the church, which has been a mystery hidden until now. It is not easy to see the church in any prophetic writing of the Old Testament. None. But here we are. We've been around for 2,000 years, and this is one place that it's prophesied. Until the time of the end, there's going to be these people. They're going to hold on. They're going to be persecuted. Are Christians being persecuted in the world today? Absolutely. Not here. We think that because it's not happening here, really. Not really. They're not totally killing us yet. That it isn't happening, but it's happening all over the world, and it's happened throughout history, and it's been intended to purify the church. So now, and then verse 35, it's almost like this, verse 35 is covering all of time after Antiochus Epiphanes and the people of the covenant who are going to listen to what God's word is and have wisdom to have the faith in God until our day. A day future, because actually, I think the church is raptured before verse 36. And there's, we don't have time for rapture, but the church is going to be taken out, to me, by Paul clearly teaching in 2 Thessalonians, so that the Antichrist can be revealed, because verse 36 is about the Antichrist. Then, the king, future ruler of the world, the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. And God's wrath coming upon all the wicked until what is to be accomplished is done. What is ultimately to be accomplished? The coming of the Jewish Messiah to bring an end to man's rebellion against God. Has that happened? No. And again, this is so incredible. Daniel is a respected prophet of the Jews. And you have Christians that say he's a respected prophet that even applies to us. And yet you have people saying that all of this was fulfilled in 70 AD. And that, that the Bible, all this prophecy pertaining to the Jews and all this stuff, it was all done in 70 AD. And yet there's these verses all through here in the rest of chapter 12 that says that's insane. You cannot, either Daniel was a false prophet, we can't understand it, or it hasn't happened yet. And I'm going to make the case, this has not happened yet. But it's going to happen. And I think the time of its fulfillment is near. So he will have these traits. What are his traits? He's going to glorify himself above every god. By the way, did Titus in 70 AD glorify himself above all gods? No, he didn't. In fact, he was just a general at the time. So who did he have to magnify? Caesar. He couldn't glorify himself. He had to glorify Caesar. Did he speak blasphemies against God? No. So this Antichrist is the same as we see in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, Revelation 13 through 19, and other places too. The Antichrist, verse 37, this verse tells us that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. Now, people disagree with that, but I haven't ever heard a good argument against what I'm about to say. the Antichrist, shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So how does that, man, Kevin, it doesn't say he's a Jew. It does in Jewish euphemisms, it does exactly say that. How does it do that? It says that he shall regard neither the God of his fathers. Now, that term, God of his fathers, applies in many places in the Bible. Who's it talking about? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is not going to care about Yahweh. He's going to be Jew by blood, but he's not going to care about Yahweh. Or, and it says, nor the desire of women. Now, most people spin this to say, nor the desire for women. They'll say that the Antichrist is going to be a homosexual because he's not going to have any desire for women. But that's not what it says. It says that he, nor the desire of women. Now, that's a Jewish euphemism that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What happened in Genesis chapter 3? God said, what's going to destroy Satan in the end? The seed of the woman. The woman, someday in the future, God promised Eve, someday in the future, a woman is going to have a seed, is going to have a child, and that child is going to defeat Satan. And so from then on, there's this promise to the women. And Isaiah clarifies it by the fact that it's going to be a virgin. That's why it can't be a man. You know, it's not going to be the seed of some man, because she's going to be, the Messiah is going to be born of a virgin. There's going to be this virgin woman that is going to give birth to this Jewish Messiah that's going to save man from their sins. And so what would be the desire? If you were anticipating the Messiah coming, wouldn't you as a Jewish woman say, I hope I'm the one. I hope I'm the chosen one. That a woman would have this desire. And so what it's really saying is that he will not regard Yahweh, nor will he regard the Messiah, Jesus, who would be born of a woman. And nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So now, there's another false doctrine going around saying that the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim. Now, how do we know he's not going to be a Muslim? Because of this verse. How do we know? Because it says that it's not going to be any God. Is Allah a God today? Is it known as a God today? People have been worshiping Allah for hundreds and hundreds of years. He says, nor regard any God, for he shall. You can't be a Muslim fundamentalist and say, I have no regard for Allah, because you're required to have regard for Allah to be a Muslim. So, you know, that verse destroys what I think is a false teaching that's deceived many. Verse 38, but in their place, in the place of Yahweh, in the place of Jesus, in the place of any God, but in their place he shall honor a God of fortresses, and a God which his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Now again, Titus didn't do this. This has never been fulfilled in the past. So who is this God of fortresses, this God that his fathers did not know? Now, did the Jews ever worship other gods? All the time. They worship Baal, Melchim, all these different gods. Did we find any place in the Old Testament where the Jews actually worshiped Satan? No. You know what's going to happen in the last days? You know what the religion of the Antichrist is going to be? And the Bible tells us, so I'm going to show you where it says this exactly. It's going to be Satan. So if you want to see how close we are getting to the last days, start paying attention to how much Satan worship is taking off. Is Satan worship taken off, by the way? Are people worshiping Satan in our midst? How about pretty much the entire European Union? When they dedicated their, in June of 2016, they dedicated the longest tunnel in the world that combined Southern Europe with Northern Europe through the Swiss Alps. And you know what? And all you have to do is just Google the Gothard Tunnel of Switzerland and watch the YouTube clips. People with some wisdom and sense and fear of God said, look at what they just, a full-fledged satanic glorification ceremony to dedicate this tunnel. I mean, it was sickening at times to even watch. You might want to watch it with your kids so that you can help them see the wickedness that is there. We're getting to it. This is going to be the religion of the Antichrist. And well, Kevin, it says that he makes all, small and great, rich and poor, to take a mark in their hand or their forehead to wear it, so that they will swear allegiance to the Antichrist to worship him. Yes, because Satan himself is going to possess this future Antichrist. And so Satan is going to be on this world in the inside of a man, the Antichrist, and that man is going to honor Satan and the power that Satan has given him, and the world is going to honor the Antichrist, worshiping Satan in this man who is a god of fortresses. Let's turn to Revelation 13:1. We'll see John the Apostle being taken up to heaven to seeing the future day. He sees this Antichrist in the vision that he's given to write down in the book of Revelation, which is the unveiling of Jesus. And it says, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast," and it's, again, we don't have the time to develop how we know this, but it's the future Antichrist. "I saw the beast," this Antichrist, "rising up out of the sea," which is the mass of humanity on earth, "having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his head a blasphemous name," going right along with what Daniel says, blasphemous name. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard," which Daniel chapter 7 is like, that's Greece. He's going to rule with the Grecian speed of conquering. "His feet were like the feet of a bear," Persia. He's going to rule by law. "And his mouth like the mouth of a lion." He's going to be powerful like Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to kill and destroy. We covered this when we did Daniel chapter 7. We went to this verse then, and I'm not going to expound on any more. The dragon, who's the dragon? Well, we can guess it's Satan here, but in a couple verses he's going to tell us it's Satan. "The dragon," Satan, "gave him," this man, "his power." Satan is powerful. He led a third of the angels in rebellion against God. He has messed this world up. He and his minions have messed this world up to create all the death and destruction and misery that has ever occurred. He's a powerful, powerful foe. "Gave him his power." There's going to be a man given the total power of Satan, his throne, and great authority. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed." There's going to be an assassination attempt against this future Antichrist. And again, this really is not for us. We're not going to be here for this. But you can tell your friends when you sit there and you tell them, you know, you really should come to Jesus. "Oh no, I'll wait until I know for sure that this is true." Okay, well, you'll know for sure when this Antichrist forms a 10-nation global empire and he's in control. And so let me just tell you what you're up against. You're going to be up against this guy. And when you see him get assassinated, an assassination attempt on him, 3.5 years in the tribulation period, then when he comes and everybody's amazed, how did he survive? And who can make war with him as he goes on a killing rampage throughout the world? Then that's how you're going to know. But he's going to kill you. See, this history is going to be, it's going to be the book that everybody's going to be reading hunkered down during the tribulation period, and they're going to be making a choice. Am I going to worship this guy that I know the Bible says is an Antichrist and take his mark in my hand and damn my soul forever? Or am I going to stand against him, and as we're going to see, and be killed? So really, you know, tell people, why don't you come to believe in Jesus and trust in him and lay your own life down instead of rejecting him, instead of just partying and wanting to live in sin and live in rebellion against God? Why do you want to do that when you can have life everlasting with Jesus and escape the time that's coming upon the world like the world has never seen? And Zechariah tells us how he's going to be the assassination attempt. "Woe to the worthless shepherd," that's another term for the Antichrist, the worthless shepherd, "who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded." We don't know how it happens, but people attribute that verse to the Antichrist. I agree with it in context that that's what it's talking about. And again, it says, "And the whole world marveled and followed the beast. They're going to follow this Antichrist. So what did they do? So they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped the devil Satan. Why? Who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? What's the answer to that? Who's able to make war with the beast? Jesus. Jesus is going to come back, and the day he comes back, as he destroys the Antichrist armies who are invading Jerusalem, killing, wiping out the rest of the Jews, he's going to destroy all of them as they stand on their feet. Their skin is going to melt off of their bones, as it says in Zechariah. And he is going to put his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the surviving Jews that God has miraculously protected in this time, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to weep and wail, according to the prophet Zechariah before Jesus even came. That when they see Jesus coming in the cloud, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to weep and they're going to wail. And Jesus is going to destroy Satan, and he's going to set up his kingdom for the Jews. And Jesus said that had I delayed any longer, there would be no Jews left on earth to set the kingdom up. So for the sake of the elect, his promised elect Jews, for the sake of the elect, he shortened the time that there would be some here on earth. And so, but people are worshiping this Antichrist because why? Who can make war against him? I got to save my skin. I've got to worship the devil. I got to worship the devil that's inside the Antichrist, because otherwise he's going to take away my ability to shop at Walmart. And if I can't shop at Walmart, I can't get R-rated videos. And I can't get drunk. And I can't this. And so I'm going to worship the Antichrist. And we laugh. We chuckle. But what is the world doing? Why isn't the world bowing their knee to Jesus right now? Because they got one of those things that's more important than their eternal soul. And they want to live for their fleshly life right now. They want to live for just the here and now instead of the eternity. Revelation 13:5. And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Again, Daniel chapter 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 11, Daniel 12. The guy is a foul mouth. He's going to be worse than the worst sailor you've ever heard. Foul mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months, 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the treaty. First 3.5, he acts like a good guy. Then there's an assassination attempt on him. He gets possessed, actually physically possessed by Satan, goes on a rampage. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Because devil inside of this man is going to be just blaspheming the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, blaspheming the God of the Christians, the God of, and everybody that worships him, and the angels, and he's going to lead the world into a global rebellion against this God, the true God that we serve. And it was granted to him by who? Who grants Satan? It was granted to him by God to make war with the saints. Again, people say, oh, I don't want to believe in Jesus right now. I'll wait till the tribulation period. Tell them, okay, right here, here's your future. If you want to become a believer then, to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. The Antichrist is going to be given power to completely kill everybody that's a believer. God only protects the Jews who have, and there's Revelation 12 and Matthew 24, where Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, when the Antichrist goes into the temple, declare himself to be God, you Jews, you got to run into the wilderness. And then you see in the end of chapter 12 where God protects them from the wiles of the Antichrist, and they're hidden away. Going back to Daniel 11:38, and I'm skipping over obviously a lot of this because, I told somebody I was going to get done with 11:12 last night. Oh no, you're going to take us on a rabbit trail and we're not going to get done. So, no, I'm not going to go on that rabbit trail. We're going to get done. So, But in their place he shall honor the God of fortresses, the God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God. So there's going to be no ability for anybody to resist his military power. You ever wonder what inspires some of the military inventions of the world? The military-industrial complex. This is what Putin said back in September of 2017. Putin says the nation that leads in AI, artificial intelligence, will be the ruler of the world. That's what he said. And you know what? It's true. When you think about what an artificial intelligence capabilities are in the military realm, and there is a massive, massive arms race in the area of artificial intelligence, because whoever gets there first, as Putin says, whoever gets it and uses it first is going to rule the world. And there's been videos made by artificial intelligence professors of colleges trying to warn us that they now have... You can just release drones out of a military plane, thousands of them. This is doable today. And they have cameras, and they've been loaded with face recognition software. And they can be told, we want you to take all these guys out. And so the drones just come down into a city. They can they don't have to have somebody on the controller do it. They can just be told, find a door and blow it up. We want to get, you're the guy to get this door down so the other drones can go inside the building, facial recognition everybody that's in the building that we want to kill, and then the drones are programmed to, oh, there's my target, and then they just go up there and they put a little charge in your brain and you drop dead. Doable today. And so the whole, you know, when we thought the atom bomb was a game changer, that was the military-industrial complex just making it so whoever has the bomb rules the world, which could have been the case. If we decided to be evil and wicked, we could have ruled the world in just short order by just nuking anybody that wanted to get in our way. The future Antichrist is going to do exactly that. There's going to be a technological breakthrough in the military realm that is going to be inspired by Satan. So Satan is going to inspire these guys, and who's going to be the one to get in charge of this stuff? It's going to become owned by the global government of the Antichrist, and then that military power will rule over the world, and people will say, we cannot come against this. If we try and coup d'etat this Antichrist, we will die, because there is no way out of it. So he will have honor the God of fortresses and the God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. And Satan always loves for people to devote things to him. You know, whether it's children and to appease the volcano god, which is really demons behind that, or whatever else, all the human sacrifice it's done to devote things to him. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign god. Satan, maybe in a material form. I mean, Satan could possibly, in the future day, materialize. This is my man, and he is going to rule the world, and I am giving him the power to rule the world. Thus he shall act against the strongest forces with foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he, the Antichrist, shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. Now, who's them? Well, Daniel chapter 2 tells us that there's 10 toes. There's 10 toes of the final world empire. Daniel 7 says there's 10 kings of the final world empire. Revelation chapter 19 says that they're the kings of the earth. The Antichrist rules the final global government, ruled by 10 nations. And what does he do is he divides the land for gain. So the entire globe gets divided into these 10 power broker places to accomplish the goal of ruling the world for their gain. Now, do governments ever rule for our gain? No. They're going to be doing it for the future. And again, is this happening? It's going to say later on in chapter 12, oh, I am on a rabbit trail. Never mind. We'll get to it here a little bit later. And here, people will say that this is talking about how they're dividing the land of Israel today, but it says, it doesn't say the land of Israel. Here it says, divide the land. This is the earth. By the way, the earth is been divided up digitally to every 10 square feet. There's a new application that you can have on your phone. You want to meet somebody, you know, on Facebook or whatever. And there's three words attached to every grid of every 10 square feet on the planet. And so then you can just go, oh, okay, I want to get to that person. And so you say, I want to get to that three grid. And it takes you to that three grid, to that 10 square foot grid based on the three words assigned to that grid. And, you know, technology is going to lead us to the kingdom of the Antichrist. But Joel 3:2 says, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. He's going to judge the world for what they've done to God's Jewish people. They've scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Now see, Joel is the rebuke on the world for dividing up the land of Israel. But in Daniel, we're talking about dividing the land of the world. Verses 40 to 45 are the details of the battles of the Antichrist in the future. The Antichrist doesn't come on the scene with nobody trying to take him out. He just wins. You know, there's conflicts there in those verses that we're skipping over. You can get the details in our previous study. Chapter 12, because we do have to finish. At the time of the Antichrist rule, coming to this 3.5 year time where the Antichrist gets possessed by Satan, at that time, Michael, talking about Michael the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time, your people, who are Daniel's people? The Jews. So now, there's Michael is the stand up for the sons of your people. There is an archangel assigned to the Jewish people. And he rules as God tells him to. God tells him at times to protect the Jews. At times he tells him, let Satan have his way. And the Holocaust happens, or Babylon defeats them, or the Medo-Persians, you know, do their thing. At the time of the people of Jews shall be delivered everyone who is found written in the book. He's talking about the book of life. What does it take to get your name in the book of life? You humble yourself before God and bow to Jesus as your Savior. Turn to Revelation 12:7. We're going to read about this exact event that Daniel prophesied 2,500 years before it happens, because it hasn't happened yet. And it's years ahead. I mean, it's going to be at least several years ahead for all the prophecies to come true for this to happen. But in Revelation 12:7, which is 3.5 years into the tribulation period, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, Satan, fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought against Michael. Just like what we studied in chapter 10 last week. There is angel on angel battles in the heavenly realm. But the good news is, but they, Satan and his angels, did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. See, Satan is allowed to go to heaven right now. He can go up there. We see this in the book of Job. God asked Satan, what you been doing? Oh, walking around in the earth, seeing who I can destroy, basically. And then God says, oh, have you considered my servant Job? How he does what's right and shuns evil. So that's what's happening now. Dragon, his angels, they did not prevail. There was no place found in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Isn't that amazing? Satan and his demons are in heaven and they're accusing you. If you're a child of God here today because you love Jesus and you're trusting in him, they're accusing you in front of God every day. And I suspect it's over the times that we do things that we know we shouldn't do. Yeah, well, you know, look at that Kevin. Look at what he said. Look at what he thought. Look at what he compromised in some way. And Jesus goes, yeah, but he's a child of mine. Still immature, but he's an adopted child of mine because he bowed the knee and he wants to worship me and he belongs to me and get out of here. And they overcame him. See, we overcome not by being perfect Christians. My favorite bumper sticker is Christians aren't perfect, but forgiven. Because, you know, we want to serve Jesus. We wish we could be perfect. We wish we'd never sin. We wish we'd never think or do any sin. But we find ourselves beset in this wicked world with doing so. But we're so glad what? He forgives us. Because we've come to Jesus and we've let him. But here is how we beat Satan. But we overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died on the cross for my sins and he washed me white as snow. And by the word of their testimony. Have you ever testified to the fact that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? You ought to be scared about this verse if you haven't. Because this verse is saying we overcome the powers of Satan and of death that he brings if we have the word of confession, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who died on the cross for my sins, is the Jesus that is going to come and save me and deliver me safely into heaven. It should have been something that's been on your lips at some time in your life. And how could it not be on a daily basis for anybody that would ask? And they did not love their lives even to the death. You can kill me if you want to. You can kill my body, but you can't kill my soul, which is hidden with Christ in Jesus. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Because he knows that he has a short time. He knows he's a loser. But he knows he gets to go kill a whole bunch of people before he gets thrown into the lake of fire. How sick is, you know, this entity that this angelic being that fell and his pride and arrogance is just incredible. I mean, it's just look at all the havoc he's done and he's going to go back down to the earth. And so what it seems like, again, there's only a certain number of demons and they're floating around in the heavens and some of them are possessing people here on earth and doing all this stuff. But what happens is God just rounds them all up and defeats them and says, phew, you're all down on the earth. And then the Bible says, whoa, 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 whoa to the people on the earth. Because now they're all down there and they know they only have 3.5 years. And you read the bowls of wrath and the tribulation period of Revelation, you're going to see you don't want to be here for that. So going back to Daniel 12 again. And at this time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Verse 2. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Yep, the end story is when the first resurrection, as it says in Revelation 20, the first resurrection is 19:20. All the people that believe and trust are going to be resurrected into an eternal condition, but others are going to be resurrected into death. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Let this sink in. What does it take to be wise? You know, according to this verse, I kind of want to be wise. Those who are wise shall shine. What does the Bible say? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So if you want to be wise, you fear God. And if you fear God, what you do is you shun evil. If you fear God, you don't embrace evil. And again, the apostasy of the church today, again, I just couldn't believe it, listening to Jan Markell on the radio, interviewing these people, talking about this next week, LGBT plus conference in what was formerly a mainline denomination preaching Jesus' place. And we've been infiltrated. If I fear God, I shun evil. I cannot call righteous. I can't say something is righteous when God calls it an abomination. And that applies to all forms of immorality. It applies to all forms of immorality. But now we have the church glorifying something that God calls as an abomination, which is complete lack of fear of God. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Are we allowed to run to and fro around the world? Like impossible in Daniel's time. People hundreds of years ago said, this verse would imply people would have to travel 50 miles an hour. That's ridiculous. Because there was only the horse then, and you needed, you know, I mean, there's no way you could travel around the whole world. I think it was Voltaire that said that. And we can fly anywhere we want to now. Is knowledge increasing? Our knowledge is exploding. It is absolute. Are we in the... Daniel was told, shut. People are not going to understand this till the time of the end. And in the time of the end, there's going to be a knowledge explosion. Not a knowledge of God, but there's going to be a knowledge explosion, and people are going to be traveling to and fro. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank, and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever, which is God, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. I don't have time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. God allows the Antichrist to completely destroy the holy people during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, except for the remnant Jews that he promised to keep on planning. Again, when people say, oh, the rapture of the church is at the end of the tribulation, there's nothing to rapture. The Bible makes it perfectly clear there's nothing at the end of the tribulation to rapture. God here said, as soon as the power of the holy people is going to be completely shattered, the same thing in Daniel 7:25, Revelation 13:6. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Every tribe and tongue and nation. Verse 8 of Daniel 12, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. So, Daniel was told, 500 and some BC, this is going to be closed up until the time of the end. Are we, you know, we've gone through the book of Daniel now, and I think we can't understand every little detail, but is it becoming clear? When it talks about there's going to be global government of 10 nations, does that become clear when you have maps of it written up by the European Commission? Is it clear that the world's heading towards the Antichrist? Is it clear that, by the way, none of this could have occurred if Jews weren't back in the land. None of this we've been reading today could have happened, literally, if the Jews had not been returned to the land. Are the Jews back in the land? Is everybody getting ready to pounce on the Jews? It's becoming clear. And people will say, oh, nobody taught the rapture, which is not true. Paul taught the rapture. Jesus taught the rapture. John taught the rapture of the church, not using the word rapture, but talking in different ways, you know, being caught up together to be with Jesus. But even if that was true, that it wasn't taught before clearly, then this says, well, things are going to be hard until you're in the time of the end. It's going to become clear. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, and people won't understand. Can we understand things? There's coming wars of the Jews. Can we understand it? Yes, the world won't understand it. Are we going to understand the coming financial collapse? It's going to morph into a global digital currency someday. Now, the world's not going to understand, but we can understand exactly why it's happening when it comes. The apostasy of the church, is it hard to understand the apostasy of the church? Yeah, except in light of biblical prophecy and what it's going to be leading the world to. Verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. So, there it is. From the time the Antichrist goes in, declares himself to be God, commits some abomination, like Antiochus Epiphanes, hundreds, you know, a couple thousand years earlier, As soon as he does that, everybody that's in the tribulation period can go, okay, mark your calendar. It is going to be 1,290 days later that Jesus comes back. And then it says, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335th day, which you can go to Matthew 25 in our online study of this, or Matthew 25 and know why that's the case. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance. Where's that? Heaven, at the end of the days, at the first resurrection. You know, and that's what I'd love to hear from, you know, I mean, I have heard. I've heard by the promises of Jesus. Someday, Kevin, I'm done with you. You can go. But you have your inheritance. Do you have your inheritance? Does everybody here have your inheritance? I sure hope so. It's going to cost you in this life the persecution of this world. It's going to cost you letting the Holy Spirit change you to where the things you used to like to do in service to Satan, you no longer like to do. And it's going to take time, but your heart's going to be changed. And you have to be willing for your heart to be changed. You know, there's a lot of things I allowed in my life the day after I got saved that now are an abomination to me like they are to God. And so you have this attitude that just changes through your life. And you know what I told Jesus is, I'm willing for you to change my attitude. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to turn away from living my life for myself and for the devil. And I want to be adopted into your family. And he honored that humble request. And through these years, he's changed me. He's changed everybody here that's knowing what I'm talking about, because you've done it too. And you've sensed the power of God in your life. If you haven't done that, I'm telling you, there is not much time left. We are getting so, so close to when that first see, there's a bunch of dominoes being lined up on the table that are the last day's dominoes. And it's just, they're not all there. Pretty soon they're going to be all there, and God's going to tip over that domino, and it's going to be quite the scene. And somewhere in that line, there's going to be the rapture of the church domino, and you don't want to miss that event. And that's by coming humbly to Jesus and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible book that has guided your people and any that have feared you for hundreds and hundreds of years. And Lord, for just realizing that the study of today are things that are about to happen to this world. And the stage is being set, and the curtain is ready to be lifted, and the last day's spiritual battle unfold before the eyes of the inhabitants of the world. And Lord, I pray that if there's any soul in this room that is not right with you, they'll be so convicted of your Spirit even right now to just, without any further delay, to just come to you and just want to turn away from their own life and worship you as their Savior and come to you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in the song.
Strength of my Lord, I will trust in you.
Got to trust somebody, right? Cursed is the man who what? Trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in God. And, yeah, the world wants to trust in man, politics, some new president, new world leader, whatever else, and the world's going to be so deceived by Satan. Put your trust in Jesus, the God-man, and you'll never, ever regret it for your eternal soul life. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again.